Good evening.
Good evening.
It's a pleasure to be here. It's fraught with excitement for me. I'm delighted to have the opportunity to speak to you, share something that's been on my heart for a while. From time to time, I had been a little nervous about whether it was the proper subject or not. But our God is gracious, and He has given me many encouraging encounters with many of you. It seemed as though it would cement it in my mind that it was something that I should speak about. Now, recently, we have been, or many of us have been, concerned about the persecuted church. In fact, Shirley and I are going next Saturday to that meeting. It is very, very important. Sometimes we get isolated and insulated from the things that are going on in the world. We have a wonderful country. There are many safeties here. There are laws that protect us in various ways. And sometimes we don't really realize what it's like, but from time to time I have run across various ones that have been persecuted. But I'd like to tell you about a friend of mine. He was born in this country. He was born in California. Because, you see, we in this country feel safe. We feel we have laws that will protect us. And he was born here. But the circumstances changed in World War II. And he lost his business. And he lost his home. And he was incarcerated in California. Of course, you know by now that he was Japanese. He was one of the elders in New Jersey before I came down here. And his wife had a Bible study in her home. And Shirley would attend. And I was like the odd fellow there. And so this gentleman offered one of his rooms that we would go to. We became kindred spirits. I don't know if you have a kindred spirit, but if you do, it is very advantageous when you can share from the depths of your heart. Especially him being an elder, he was like a mentor for me. And it was precious time spent there, just one-on-one. He expressed no bitterness about the fact that he had lost so much. You see, we might feel that we are protected in this country, but we don't know whether things will change or not. We see things on the horizon right now where things that we thought would never occur in this country occurring every day. So we don't really know what's in store for us. The thing that's on my heart is the steady decline of the morals of our society. It grieves our heart every day as we see things occurring, as we see a celebration of immoral behavior in our country. We find that the laws of the land are in support of various things that are outlawed by the Word of God. When the growing tide of ridicule and persecution across the world seems overwhelming. It seems as though there's no stopping it. We find encouragement in the Word of God. We find support to bolster us up, to give us a new start. James, in his epistle, addresses circumstances that are very similar to what we are occurring today in this country. His epistle offers instruction on how one could be stabilized and how one could grow toward maturity. If we accept God's work in our hearts, He will establish a spiritual power in us to sustain us. But we have to make up our minds that we understand that obedience is not optional. You see, we are not volunteers, those that are lovingly joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not volunteers. We're bondservants. And so obedience is mandatory for us. I'd like to read the first 16 verses of James. James chapter 1. Verses 1 through 16. I'm reading from the New King James Version. There might be some differences in words. We'll try to address them as we go along. James chapter 1, starting at verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Some versions might say temptations. We'll deal with that in a little while. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. That word could also be translated endurance or steadfastness or perseverance. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces that. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he that doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because the flower of the field will pass, like the flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flowers fall, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he has been proven, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brother. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Father, we are delighted that we have thy word in our hands and the Spirit of God in our hearts. Oh, Father, we have sung that we need thy blessing. We need to understand thy word. We ask to be tuned in to what you would have us know this night. We do thank thee for the word in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. James. Who was he? There were about five James in the New Testament. Most believe that this James was the son of Joseph and Mary, the elder half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures tells us that when Mary and Joseph came together, she had not known man. And so James did not precede the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a younger half-brother to the Lord Jesus. He was raised in that same household. He saw his older half-brother move about, respond to his parents. But you see, the Bible says that his brethren did not believe in him. So even though he was close to the Lord Jesus, he did not believe in him. So you see that James was a sibling, and then James was an unsaved man. But the Word of God tells us that at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, James saw him. He appeared to his half-brother. After that, there was no doubt in the heart of James who the Lord Jesus was. We find that James became a leader in the church at Jerusalem, or the congregation at Jerusalem. He was a man who was held in high esteem, even at the council at Jerusalem. His word had weight. We find out later that James was martyred. We understand from Josephus that he was stoned. Not only was he stoned, but when he was asked to, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, was to deny him, he could not and he would not. So we see him as a sibling. We see him as an unsaved man. We see him as one converted to the Lord Jesus. We see him dying, holding that idea on his mind and in his lips. He would not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's the recipient of this letter? Who are these people that James refers to as the dispersia, those that are dispersed? It's interesting when you look at the text, you find that these were brethren. Later we understand that they were beloved brethren. These were saved Jews. But they were under persecution. Quickly, we're going to run through a progression of what happened. Bear with me. On Acts chapter 2, we have Pentecost. A great, mighty rushing wind. People were stirred up because of the feast. They thought these men were full of new wine. That day, we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, 3,000 people. One day, 3,000. mighty movement of the Spirit. It goes on to say in that same chapter, that in verse 47, that these people who had had this contact by the Holy Spirit and that were speaking in tongues as the Lord gave them utterance and amazing the people, it says they were having favor with the people. Now, we all, if we are going to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ, would like the response to be favorable. But the story goes on. By Acts chapter 4, we find that the leadership in verse 21 are now threatening them. We read in verse 23 of that same chapter that they were released. So here we have from acceptance to challenge and threat, but they let them go because they feared the people. We move on to Acts chapter 5, verse 1, and we find that they were arrested and they were put in prison. In verse 40, they were beaten and threatened and released. You can see the progression of persecution as far as these early believers were concerned. First, they were accepted. Now they're being beaten. You see, the persecution started way back then. By the time we get to Acts chapter 6, verse 1, we find that the disciples had multiplied. There was many more than the 3,000. There might have been upwards of 10,000 in Jerusalem. Believers. In verse 12, we find this man, Stephen, had been brought to the council. The scripture tells us that Stephen was so full of the Spirit that they could not deal with him. They couldn't refute what he said. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 48, seven chapters into the book of Acts, Stephen is stoned. He's killed. The scripture says that they were so angry that they couldn't refute what he said that they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now that's some kind of anger. And they took him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid their garments down by a young man named Saul. But then we get to the next chapter, chapter 8. In verse 1, it talks about the great persecution in Jerusalem. And in verse 3, it says that Saul ravaged the church. He was given the authority to go into houses and pull people out. I don't know if you are a history buff, but this kind of thing has happened in other places and in other cultures and other countries where the police had the authority to knock down your door. It happened in Germany. They could just come right in. Never say, never. Never say it couldn't happen. The Word of God is clear. It basically condemns all governments. There is one government that is acceptable to our Lord God, and that's a theocracy. That is God ruling, and that is not acceptable to man. By the time we get to Acts chapter 12, verse 2, we find that the heat has been turned up yet again. We read that Herod, in order to please the Jews, has killed James, not the James of the book, of this epistle, but one of the other James were killed, and Peter was grabbed also. So, and you know the story of how Peter was released. That is not really our purpose. But I wanted to show you the progression that they went from acceptance to open murder. where the state put to death a man for no other reason than he was a believer. Now, we saw a film a little while ago, and there were men in another country who were grabbed by the government, and they were put to death. I heard on the news the other day that ISIS had caused people to be run away from their homes, that is, Christians were. The persecution is real. As we go through James chapter 1, we run across the operation of faith. First, we have that salutation where James introduces the book. But then we read, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." How is that possible? We all have difficulties in our life. Most of the time, we just hang on tight. Wait and weather the storm. How is it possible that the Word of God requires of us that count it all joy is not a suggestion. It's saying that the Lord God will provide enough for you to be able to count it all joy. It says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You wouldn't know it by looking at me right now. But there was a time where I had these things. We used to call them chiclets. I think sometimes it's called a six-pack. But you see, the difference with me right now, and the reason I'm not taking off my jacket, is because my chiclets have been chewed to a point where it's just like a big wad of gum right here. There's no definition of chiclets here. Now, what was required for me to have chiclets, and of course, I only had chiclets when I was in the Marine Corps, and they made me work, and then people in the barracks were working, and we all wanted to look good in our uniforms and whatnot. So we worked hard. Our exercises produced muscle. This is a spiritual exercise here that the Lord has in mind. It says, the testing of your faith will develop spiritual muscle. That's what it means. That means when situations come and you find people knocking at your door, you will have the spiritual fortitude from God. Not because in and of yourself you have a stiff upper lip. You see, what affected me when I hear about the martyrs and those persecuted in other countries, and I see the reaction they have to the danger that they're in, is that they're not quoting scripture. They're not saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Although it's true with them, you see. They can do all things because they have had this relationship, this connection. You see, because we know that God has got a plan. And the plan is called predestination. Don't glaze over on me now. The predestination is we are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's where He's taken us. And this is one of the ways that He does take us. He tries our faith. He makes us strong. It says, count it all joy. You know, the scripture tells us in Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to endure. He wants us to be steadfast. He wants us to have patience. I was talking to Shirley just a while ago, and I guess I was really talking about myself. I said, you know, in this country, we have it easy, comparatively. Not that there aren't stresses and problems in this country, but we do have it relatively easy. It'll make you soft. It'll destroy your chiclets. It will. We need to bear up under this, to understand that when we have a trial, we're not talking about temptation yet. You see, because the Word of God is very clear about temptations, and we're running out of time a little bit here, but we'll move along. The English word temptation has the connotation of seduction toward wickedness. That's what temptation means in our vernacular, in our culture. But you see, the Word of God has two aspects to that word. One is definitely a leading towards sin. But it also means to be tried, to make sure that the mettle is there, that you're strong. When I was working, I worked in manufacturing, and we had, and many of you know from your own labors, that there's a section called quality assurance or quality control. It is to make sure that the parts stand up. Case in point, if you had an airplane, you're taking a jet somewhere, that jet has been tested far above what is normal in its travel. Maybe it has gone 40,000 feet. You're traveling at 30. It's well beneath its stress points. That's what the Lord wants to do for us. He wants to stress us to the point where we gain our spiritual muscles. And we look unto Jesus, who for the joy that was before him endured. He endured the cross. Concerning the temptation, in Corinthians we read that don't be surprised. Nothing has happened to you that is not common to man. You're not alone. But God is faithful that he will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able to handle. In other words, God is in charge of your exercise program. When you are tested or when you are tempted, whatever the case, whether it is a leaning towards sin that he gives you the power to resist, whether it's a mishap that occurs in your life, it's to strengthen you. Many of you can attest to trials that you've gone through, and you're stronger on the other side. And not only that, but if it occurs again, you have history. You have history that will allow you to bear up under any kinds of difficulties. So we have an explanation of this faith that James is talking about. The explanation is that its intent is to give you spiritual muscles. In verses 5 through 8, there's an exhortation. It's telling us, If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally without reproach. But let him ask in faith. Don't think you're going to receive of the Lord if you're this way and that way. Well, why? It's an exhortation that the difficulty is real. The testing is genuine. But if you don't know how to handle it, ask God. He will give you the wisdom, not in all things, but in that particular test that you find yourself in. And you're ready to quit. And you're ready to throw up your hands and say, God is not there, or God does not love me. Ask him, and he'll tell you exactly what you need to get past that test. He's got others for you. He's got others for all of us. You see, because his intent is always to conform us, every single one of us individually, to conform us to the image of his Son. And his Son knew how to endure. But the Lord Jesus Christ was clear about the fact that he did nothing of his own. In his humanity, he leaned upon his Father. And that's what we need to do. Now we have an example of how that works out in verses 9 through 11. It says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humility. You see, if a man who has nothing, what can he be exalted about? The fact that he is related to his God through the Lord Jesus. That elevates the low man. But what about the rich man? There's the danger. Can a rich man be more concerned about his riches? Can he put his trust and faith in his riches? In his 401k or his profit sharing or his retirement funds? But the Word of God says that can be taken away quickly. There have been people who have lost their savings, their retirement by fraud. It's gone. There have been people who have invested improperly, foolishly, and it's gone. You see, the example is that whether we're rich or whether we're poor, we still, in the trial, should look to God. Now, this is the best verse for me. Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he has been proven, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to all those that love him. Look carefully. Blessed is the man. When is he blessed? Now, not later, look carefully. The Word of God is telling us that if the trial comes and you ask of God wisdom and how to deal with this problem, not only will he give it to you, he will not criticize you for asking again and again and again what you need. And he says that your blessing will be now on this earth. In your lifetime, there will be a blessing in your life as you pass through these various trials. For one thing, you will know that God loves you. No one will be able to come along and tell you that God doesn't care. You know he does, because he has taken you through the fire. And as you go through them, you become stronger. More dependent, but stronger in the Lord. Let no one say when he is tempted that I am tempted by God. That is that other part of the understanding of temptation. Not the test. God does test. He wants to test your mettle. He wants to make sure that you are strong. He's informing you. This is the temptation that tries to move you toward evil. That's not from God. This scripture says that if you are tempted, it's coming from you. You have external and you have internal. Case in point, Luke chapter 4. The Lord Jesus Christ of the Spirit was taken into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil or to be tested. The reason why the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity was successful in his battle with Satan, not only because he applied the word, that is God's wisdom, to the issue, but there was nothing in him that could respond to Satan's attempt. Sure, the temptation was there outwardly. He tried to entice him, but there was nothing in the Lord Jesus that could respond to that. We have a sin nature, as well as the Spirit of God in us. I'm not going to embarrass the brother, but he gave me a little insight some time ago. And he told me that the one of the two natures that leads is the one you feed. See, if we don't feed the dog, maybe we could just not kill him off, of course, but we could cause him to not to be so powerful. Scripture tells us that we are to keep our minds on good and clean and wonderful and holy things. The temptations are everywhere. That's the meaning of the word fall. Earlier on, when you fall into temptations, it means being surrounded. And of course, we all know that. We're in a society that surrounds us with temptation. But the Word of God says that don't blame God for that. That's something that you need to deal with inside you. You need to recognize that. And it ends by saying, do not be deceived, brethren. These first 17 verses tells us that the Lord has a plan. He loves us, and he has a plan. We are on a spiritual exercise. We are all working on our spiritual muscles. And it's not because you volunteered for that. The Lord is doing that. You may not want the trial. You may not want that to be in your life. But you will find that time to time you have no choice. It's right there. If you look at it from God's perspective and understand that he is working on you, we are his workmanship. He's about the business of willing and doing for his good pleasure in our lives. Just want to point out, take about 1 minute here. I found this wonderful. How do you stay on course? How do you, the trials come and you're counting it joy because you know the Lord is working in your life and you're expecting to be stronger as you go through it. You see, you won't be in it forever. He has a goal in mind for every trial he takes you through. And when you come through it, you're stronger on the other side. And I'll just read this and we'll close. One of the things that you need as far as this whole idea is concerned is discipline. Discipline. We must stay away from sinful pleasures and practices by practicing self-control. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Self-indulgence will lead to loss. Don't stoop. Don't strut. Don't stray. Don't stop. Don't stoop. Millions of people in this world have lowered their moral fiber. The things that they will accept. Don't do that. Keep your standards high. Even in the midst of difficulties and trials, keep your standards high. Don't strut. Walk humbly before your God. Don't stray. Do not neglect the study of God's word and prayer. That's what will sustain us. And last, don't stop. There is no problem too difficult for our God. So we don't stop. It says that he who endures to the end will be rewarded. Why would we stop? If we have been savingly joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, like that song said, eternal life, eternal joy, he is my friend. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Father, we are delighted in thy Son. And we're thankful, Father, that all the provisions that we need have been provided for us. Help us to keep our focus. Help us to live lives that not only would bring honor and glory to thyself, but would show forth thy might in us. For we are still on the earth and we have a work to do. We thank thee, Father, for the teaching that we can count it all joy when we fall into various trials, for we know that you are at work with us. We do thank thee for the Lord Jesus, for it is in his name that we give thee thanks. Amen.